Our Father God, we are so thankful that our sins have been forgiven. And God, I pray that we would never get over that fact, that that which we could not do, You did for us. And through that, we can have a relationship with You. Through that, we can have an eternity with You. Lord, a place where death will no longer sting, where sin will no longer have power or dominion. And Lord, I pray that You would just shine new light upon that for us. Lord, that You'd help us to be refreshed in that, to be refreshed through what You have done for us. And Lord, we want to praise You and give You the thanks for it, not only with our lips, but with our lives, that everything would worship You because of that. And we give You the thanks and praise, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As our kids are dismissed for Kids Connect, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Ephesians chapter 1. As they head to their time of studying the Word together, let's take our time in the Word. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we can cut Shannon a little bit of slack, I guess, this week. If you didn't know, he's trying to go all hipster on us. So he had to get a different pair of glasses. His normal pair broke, and they had a bifocal focus in them. And so this pair does not have that focus, the bifocal focus in them. So he has his long range in. He doesn't have his short range. So that's why I guess we can cut him a little bit of slack this week. But he looks good, right? I mean, it's all about how you look, right? So no, he looks good. Ephesians chapter 1, we are finishing up this morning down through verse 14, this opening benediction. And it's a beautiful passage, and so much is in it, so much truth and so much doctrine is seen in this passage, as well as Paul is just pouring it out. It's really one long sentence. If you think I'm long-winded, all right, just think about that. That is just one sentence for Paul, okay? Can you imagine if he was preaching? So this is all that he is just pouring out in what we're seeing in here. And there's so much depth to it. But as we've looked at this benediction, there's many things that just stand out to us, and there's many things that we see about Christ, about His salvation, about what He's done for us. And this question just kept coming through my mind all week as this was in my heart and in preparing and working on this. What do we glory in? What do we glory in? You think about the things that we get the most excited about. What do we get the most excited about? I mean, how can you tell? It's the things that we talk about the most, right? It's the things that whenever that subject comes up, and all of a sudden it just, something pops inside of us, and boy, we're ready to talk, and we're ready to go, and it's just a story, it's just a fact, it's just something one right after. What do we glory in? What is that thing that we enjoy to talk about, the thing that we enjoy to do, or maybe even that thing to show others? What do we just love and revel in glory in? I remember growing up in the senior adult ministry in our church growing up called Teenagers, that, you know, there was a lot of cut-ups in that group. All right, and we have a few of them as well, especially in Jesse, which he's not here, so I can't pick on him too much. All right, so he can't defend himself. But, you know, and there was one guy I always remember. He had this one joke, and boy, he used it, and he used it all the time. And he, you know, you'd come up to him, and you'd be talking to him. He says, "Hey, I got to show you. Can I show you my pride and joy?" And you're like, okay, he's going to show me, you know, maybe his car collection or something, or a grandkid. Usually that's what it was. It's going to be a grandkid or something. He pulls out his wallet, and he pulls out a picture of the old cleaners, pride and joy, all right? The old solutions, pride and joy. And he just thought that was the funniest joke. For like the 10th time that he told it to us, he thought it was so funny, you know, this pride and joy. But you think about our pride and joy. What do we enjoy glory in? What do we enjoy to talk about and to just think about that? And not only that, think about what does God glory in? What does God glory in? What does he like to talk about? And what has he revealed to us? What does he like to do? What does he show others? As you look at this benediction and all this that Paul's bringing in here in this praise and this blessing, it gives us this reason to praise God. Because notice in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Notice in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Three times, and we see inside of this idea of praising God for his glory, much less that Paul starts off with this formula that says that this is a praise, almost like a psalm of praise. Blessed be the God who. And we see all this praise, and it makes us think this idea of using this opportunity to praise God for something. We are blessed because he has blessed us. It's all stemming from that first formulation in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We praise God because he has blessed us. We give God glory because he has blessed us. In this benediction, we see that God's glory is attached to our salvation. That God gets glory from our salvation. That God is glorified when we come to know Christ as our Savior and enjoy that redemption, that forgiveness of sins. And here Paul is celebrating God and his salvation in this opening sentence. I mean, it's just pouring out of him all these different statements and thoughts. He's praising God the Father there in the beginning, who chose us before the foundation of the world. Then we see the praising of the work of Christ in verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We see the work of Christ moving in this. And then this morning, we get to see the work of the Spirit. So from this whole aspect of praising God, we see the work of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see the praise of praising God for what he's done in the past. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. In the present, we have redemption. We have a forgiveness of sins right now. And then we're going to see today the future. What is coming? What is happening? In work with this redemption. You know, our worship, our daily living, it's going to be much more powerful if we spent more time glorying in God's salvation and seeing the worship that just comes from understanding what he has done, his glory. Notice here in our text this morning in verses 11 through 14. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here at the close of this benediction here, he gives us two more reasons to praise God for his glory. First off, we see that God was deliberate. God was deliberate because notice there in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I mean, that's a mouthful in of itself. But what is that statement saying? What is he pulling out here? He is saying that God was very deliberate in our salvation. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have obtained. This word here, obtained, it's the idea of being assigned. It's the idea of an allotment. It was something very similar to what we see when the land was divided amongst the children of Israel there in the Old Testament, and they had their allotment of land. And the word is actually in a passive voice. In other words, it's not something that we have obtained ourselves. It is something that has been given to us. In other words, this has been allotted to us. We have been allotted this inheritance because of Christ Jesus. It's all signifying, it's nothing that we have done, but it's of God's doing. And it's a good thing because everything that we do, we usually find a way of messing up. That we have a way in our sin nature to stain it and distort it. And because of that, we need God to step in, and he has given us this inheritance that we've obtained. But then notice what's attached to that. Having been predestined. And this calls back to the earlier idea that we saw there in verses 4 and verse 5. It says in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So we see this idea of this predestination, this idea of God's choosing, this election, all that we saw earlier. And earlier we see that it was according to God's good pleasure. We see God's good pleasure is emphasized in it. Here, notice what it is. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Earlier he emphasized God's good pleasure. Now here we see very determinate words. For his purpose, according to his counsel of his will. Very determinate. In other words, this predestination, this salvation that we have obtained an inheritance in God, all of this was very deliberately planned by God. This was very, this nature of it was very considered. That God was working very specifically to work in our lives. It was a very considered aspect, and he was deliberate in providing this salvation for us. And because of that, God's deliberate action should lead to praise. That before all of this, God deliberately knew that he would send Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. That he was very intentional in being in our lives. And not only does that give us the idea of being very full of praise, but then notice in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now the actual word order here is different. It actually, the verse here actually starts with the praise of his glory. So that's kind of the emphasis. The praise of his glory is the emphasis. And then after that we see this, that we who were first to hope. And there's some kind of debate back and forth of what that means to be the first to hope. There's some that believe that Paul is bringing about here a kind of picture of the Jews, that they were first to hope in Christ, and then the Gentiles. But the problem with that is all throughout this praise and all throughout, Paul has been inclusive of the Ephesians. And so it would be hard to all of a sudden just make that designation and make that split right there, when he has been inclusive of everyone throughout the whole praise. But this word here, first to hope, is actually one word, one compound word that Paul uses. It carries kind of this different idea. It carries this idea of being the first to be hopeful. The first to be expectant. You see, we use the word hope a lot differently than what they use it in the New Testament. So many times in the New Testament, we have this idea of hope as being very expectant. We use the word hope a lot of times as very wishful. You know, I hope we get some rain this week. I hope it doesn't hit 100 degrees today. I hope my air conditioner doesn't go out. You know, we think of it as very wishful thinking. Whereas the hope that we see in the New Testament and the hope that we see here is very expectant. It's not wishful. So because of God's deliberate actions, because of God's working for our salvation, we can live with this hope. We can live with this expectation. You see, this is how it changes us. Because then we begin to trust that God is faithful versus wishing that God was faithful. That begins to change our worry. It begins to change our reactions. Because circumstances around us, we know, don't always go well, do they? Circumstances around us don't always go the way that we plan. And we don't have to sit there and just kind of wish and hope that God is there. No, we can be expecting that God is faithful. And regardless of the circumstances that are going on around me, whatever might be going on, God is deliberate. He is faithful. He is there. And so what Paul is saying is that we are the first to hope in Christ. He says we are the ones that have this expectation in living. That we live expectantly, knowing that God is going to work. We as Christians should be the most joyful that there is because of the deliberate nature of our God. Because God is faithful. And it takes us in this manner of praise, of seeing God's deliberate nature, that we will then be expectant in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the way that some of you already have a Christmas counter on your Facebook page. And you're counting down the days to Christmas. I'm not going to name any names. But some of you know who you are. You have the Christmas countdowns, and you know how many days are left until Christmas. How many days are left till that time? Because, you know what? December 25th hits every year. And guess which day that December 25th always lands on? December 25th. Did you think I was going to say like Monday or something, right? December 25th. Every year it happens. It's deliberate. It happens each year. Just like clockwork. Wonder where that came from. It's deliberate. And we sit there and we count until we expect. And I think a lot about the joy of Christmas is the anticipation, the expectation of being with family, or the expectation of the gifts and all these different things that go on and happened in the Christmas season. There's that anticipation. You know who has this down a lot is Disney. They know how to build your anticipation. You know, growing up, 45 minutes south of Disney, I've actually been to Disney World more times now that I live away from home than I ever went when I was there. It happens when you have kids, all right? And so it was always amazing to me. You appreciate things differently when you're walking through these lines as adults versus as kids. But getting on the ride for Space Mountain, and you're walking through this, and Disney has an incredible way of theming even the queue lines. As you're walking through all this, and they have it all themed, and there's a little, they give you a little bit of information, and you're about to get into a rocket, and they have this whole storyline that's being played out while you're walking to get on, and it's building all this anticipation. But as you get close, Disney does something a little bit different than Six Flags. Six Flags, a lot of times you get up there, and boy, you can see getting right onto the ride. Disney usually has that away from the rest of the line. Because they know the idea of anticipation, that when you get close, then all of a sudden, all right, you four come with me. All right, here we go. It's time to get on, you know. And so now, oh, I'm special. I'm part of the group now. I get to be, I've been chosen now. It's time for me. And then you go into this other little room. And you get into this little rocket ship, and you strap in and hold on for dear life. And the anticipation just builds and builds and builds. They got it down. You know what? Here we can see that this hope that we have in Jesus Christ is because of the deliberate nature and the anticipation that we can have in God, because He is faithful. And He is there. That anticipation can build. This should ease our worry, because God has predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So not only is God deliberate, but then we see also that God is invested. Notice there in verse 13, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Now Paul really begins to turn it personal. In Him, you also. Now he uses this little statement after this. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, this kind of clause that's happening here, kind of pull this out for a second. We're going to set that to the side and come back to it, because here's the meat of what he's saying. In Him, you also. Now all of a sudden the pronouns change. He's gone from we. Now here we are in verse 13. In Him, you also. And what he's doing is he's bringing in here a very dramatic personalization of this truth. He's really wanting us to dig down and see, now this really applies to you, Ephesians. This really applies to you, church. This really applies to you in each of our lives, in each of our individual aspects. He says, I really want you to see this. In Him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You've been sealed. You know, as we look at this opportunity and personalization that Paul is getting down here, we are seeing this investment of God and its work in our life. But I love the way that he brings in this idea of you also, because it gives us a picture of how we should meditate upon Scripture. Of how we take these promises of God and we can personalize them. You ever stuck your name into a verse? Then when you're meditating on it, when you're thinking about it, when you're memorizing it, that you put your name in the middle of that, like verses, you know, a very common one, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Put your name in there. Lyle can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's an incredible personalization that allows that promise to come to life in us. And Paul's wanting us to see that here. In Him, you also, you Ephesians, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The idea of a sealing here in the Greco-Roman world, it carried a very legal idea to it. It was something that was used for property, to mark ownership. It was very binding. We see the natural aspects of it used with the tomb of Christ there in the Gospels, that it was sealed, and it was something that seal was just not to be broken. It carried extreme penalties of being broken because of the legal ramifications of it. But it was also used for property, where the seal was placed, and there would have a signet ring, and a lot of times it was warmed wax that they would put that seal and press that ring in, that this was of this household, of this person, of this government official, or whoever it may be, and they were putting their seal, their mark upon that document, upon that order, upon that the transmission, whatever it may be, saying, "This comes from me, this is mine, this has protection." And when we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, God is saying, "I have put my mark upon them. I have put my seal of protection upon them." That they are sealed by this Holy Spirit. They are mine. They are my property. And not only that, they are going to be protected until that day. This is what we see later on. He mentions it in chapter 4. In verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So when Paul brings it up here, he's bringing up this idea that we are protected through that coming day when God is going to make all things new. We are sealed and we are protected until that day. It gives us the idea, the teaching that Paul brings out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, where God has not destined us for wrath, but He has sealed us. We see it in Revelation chapter 7, and those that carry the mark, this is it. The sealing is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. When God put His mark on you, guess what He gave? A piece of Himself. Because who is the Holy Spirit? One of the members of the Trinity, of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this sealing that's upon our life is a piece of God Himself, the Holy Spirit that we have. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. This mark has been placed upon us. His Spirit has been placed upon us, and it has sealed us. We are protected by the Spirit of God. Many times people get confused in this idea of demonic possession and thinking about this in a believer's life. Listen, if you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed by a demon, because you're already possessed by God. You are His. And we see this aspect of sealing and protection of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, notice verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The guarantee. How many of you, when you're finagling, you work on guarantees? Well, what's the guarantee with this product? How long is this vacuum cleaner going to last? How long will you guarantee your product for? You know, and it's really interesting when you start to listen to people and you bring up the word guarantee, and all of a sudden you find out how much faith they have in their product, right? What is the guarantee of the product? Well, here this idea of guarantee, when Paul's using it in this time and period, the idea of a guarantee for the Ephesians, it would bring about the idea of a down payment. The word guarantee has the idea of like what we would consider earnest money. When you're going to buy a house, you put down earnest money. And what does that earnest money say? We're pretty serious about buying this house. We're going to put this forward to purchase this house so that you understand that we want this contract. We want this house. We want to go negotiate strictly with you. So we're going to put forward this amount of money towards that contract. And here is the guarantee for us. You see, that earnest money, that down payment, what it says is a lot more is coming down the road. This is just a picture of intention. There's a lot more that's coming. The full payment is coming. And so what we see here in this idea of this earnest and then the Holy Spirit being the guarantee of our inheritance, God has placed Him here. He's upon our life, the mark, that sealing, that's protecting us. But it's also the down payment to say, oh, the best is yet to come. Oh, there's so much more to come. Oh, you think that it's good now. You think that it's great to know this salvation now. But there is more that is still to come down the road. Whenever you think about those times of worship in your life, when you can really have felt the Spirit moving upon you in different times, and you know those times of worship when God was really working, and you just feel that presence and that joy of being with God, that's just a picture of what we got coming down the road. Those times when God has worked in your life and brought about an answer to prayer or divine appointment or something that you've seen God work in your life and you have given Him praise for it. That's just a picture of what we have coming down the road. Because this is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning. I can be strange. Some of your reactions worry me. can be a little strange. Sometimes when I can't sleep at night, I try to put on some music or something to kind of, you know, get my mind to calm down and kind of put me to sleep. And sometimes I put on soundtracks from movies. Okay, this is where, you know, this is where you think I'm strange. And, you know, I listened to different soundtracks and things. I started doing it when I was a youth pastor, and I would make different videos, and I'd try to find little music to put behind the videos that was inspiring and different things. And different things have stuck through my mind. And a couple weeks ago, couldn't sleep, put on some soundtracks, and I put on the soundtrack from Pirates of the Caribbean. And from the second movie, The Dead Man's Chest, and in it there's this pipe organ song for Davy Jones. I know y'all are all just really thinking I'm strange right now, but it's okay. There's a point. And so this pipe organ music starts, and I was like, oh, that's cool. And YouTube has a way of taking you down rabbit trails. And they put all these suggested videos out to, you know, from, if you like this video, you're going to like this video and this video. I'm like, oh, you're right. I like that one. Oh, I like that one too. And you just start following all these videos. And there's this one of this guy playing this song on a pipe organ in a church. I was like, oh, well, that'd be cool. Let's see what that says. So what that would be like on a real pipe organ. So he's sitting there playing, and he starts off, and he has a couple of the levers pulled out. And he's playing, and it's real soft. It's real muted on the pipe organ and all these things. And then all of a sudden, he kind of gets to a point. He slows down, and then he just starts pulling out all the levers. And he's pulling every little slide, every little thing on that pipe organ. He pulls them all out, and then he hits the keys, and I mean just whoom, and takes off. And I'm reading the comments, all this stuff, and one of them said, hey, man, when he pulled out all those levers, man, we knew it was really going to get real then. And underneath that, I saw this comment that says, well, that's where we get the phrase, pulling out all the stops. You ever heard that phrase? He pulled out all the stops. That comes from playing the pipe organ. Because when they are sitting here with all those levers, control the amount of air that is going through the pipe organ. Because now once I saw that, I had to research it. And all the air goes through these different pipes and these different registers and all these things. And all this air is moving through this organ. And so more the stops that you pull out, the more air that is rushing through those pipes. And the bigger the sound gets. There's even a 128 stop that they call it the earthquake stop, because it's one of the bass tubes, and it just really vibrates and reverberates. And so when they pull out all the stops, that's when you know that organ is just going to be opened up. And you're going to get the bright, fullest sound that you can get out of these organs. You know what? When we see this guarantee, that says to us that it's coming down the road that God's going to pull out all the stops. And someday we're going to stand there and God is going to pull out all those stops, and all of a sudden all the fullness, all the glory, everything is going to be placed right there in front of us. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be full and it's going to be bright. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that there's coming a day down the road when God is going to pull out all the stops. When God is going to do something incredible. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Because where I am, there you will be also. And there's coming a time when God's going to pull out all those stops. So God used the Holy Spirit to protect us, to guarantee the glory that's to come. He used Himself. He invested Himself in us through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Why? So we can take that part. I told you to hang on there. Because in verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. That all that is there, that God has invested, that God sent Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world. All of that happened so that we would hear the word of truth and that we would believe in Him for our salvation. All of this is our response unto Him and what He's done for us, because He is deliberate, because He is invested in us, that we have this opportunity to hear this word of truth, to hear this gospel, this good news of our salvation, and believe in Him, to come to know Christ as our Savior. Our response is to hear and believe. Remember, in this passage we've seen, you know, that God's glory is attached to our salvation. And we see that truth all throughout, and Paul has really broke it down in this one long sentence. But that leaves for us is our glory attached to His person. What do we glory in? Is our glory attached to His person, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glorious grace? Paul has really laid it out for us, and His just beauty has just poured out in thinking about this salvation, so that we would praise God and give Him glory for what He has done for us, because His glory is attached to our salvation, because it's through Him that we can have that salvation. The question is our glory attached to His person? Do we in turn take that and understand what He's done for that, and so then live our lives in the way in which it glorifies God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do for the glory of God. Do we live in a way that glorifies Him for the salvation that He has had upon our life? Or are we finding ways to try to elevate ourselves? Do we live in such a way that God gets the glory from us, from our lives? Do we glorify Him with our lives? Do we praise Him? Do we hear Him and believe in Him? Here we're praising God for His glory and all that He's done, because He has blessed us. But in this question, is our glory attached to His person? I want to ask you, is God's love and salvation good enough for your praise? Because this is where it's really going to be seen in our life. Is God's glory and His salvation good enough for us? Do we live in such a way that shows this praise and gratitude for our salvation? Because what if God doesn't heal your illness? What if God doesn't cure your cancer? What if God doesn't keep you from that tragedy? What if God doesn't mend your family? And we could go down in all these things. What if God does not answer your prayer the way you want it to be answered? Is His salvation good enough? Are we able to praise Him because He was deliberate, because He has invested in us and He's given us His Holy Spirit, the promise of the inheritance to come? Or do we need to add something else? Or God, we need You to do this, 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 and this too, then we'll praise You. When God is saying, this is how much I've loved you, and my glory is in that, knowing that You have come to this salvation. Is it enough for us to praise Him? Because if it's not, the problem's not with God. The problem's in our hearts. Shall we stand? There with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. And I ask you, what are you expecting from God this morning? So many times we expect things so much smaller, so little in comparison to what God has done for us. And when we read these words of Paul, and we see this praise for His glory, we need to make sure that His love, His salvation, is worthy of our praise. That in all that God could do, He loved us and saved us so that for all eternity, we could have that inheritance with Him. Can I ask you this morning where your heart is in that glorifying God? Are you only going to worship God as long as it's on your terms? When you feel like it, or when you feel that God has done enough for you? Are you going to worship God this morning because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but has everlasting life? Do you need a fresh view of your salvation this morning, of your redemption? Because in Jesus Christ, we have more than anything else that we can experience on this earth. In just a moment, we're going to sing. The altar is going to be open. And I ask you just to move as God is moving upon your heart and life. Do you need to hear and believe today? Do you need to have that personal relationship with Him? I'll be right down here. Or maybe you need to look into your life and see, what am I glorying in? Is it attached to God's person and what He's done for me? Maybe we need to come to an altar and say, God, break me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, that I would love Your salvation and what You've done for me. Dear Father, Lord, I pray now that You would move upon us in this time of response. Now that we would do Your will. We would be Your people, Your possession. That we would glory in You. And whatever decision might need to be made this morning, Lord, give us courage to make it. And we'll praise You for it. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.